Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 1. We'll spend almost all of our time tonight in 1 Kings. We're making our way through the Bible. This survey tonight will take us to the point of the beginning of the reign of King Solomon. We've been through history. The history of man, clear back in the Garden of Eden, and the fall of man, and the provision for man in Christ. Then in the earlier portions of the book of Genesis, chapter 12 and on there, right in through there, God calls Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and he says, I will make of you, Abraham, and through your offspring, I will make of you a great nation. The nation that God spoke of is the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, as it relates to Abraham and his offspring through Isaac and through Jacob. His name was later changed to Israel. And we remember that when Jacob and his sons went down into Egypt, it was just a family of 70 souls. And they spent a couple hundred years in Egypt, and they grew and they multiplied into a mighty nation. So mighty that the nation of Egypt said, they're getting to be more and more mighty than we. And we've got to do something about this. So you remember the story that they put rigorous bondage on the children of Israel. And the cry of the children of Israel was unto the Lord, get us out of here. And he did. And he, through Moses, delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. At this point, several million people, most likely. Probably the estimates are anything from 3 to 6 million people left Egypt. The children of Israel. They'd gone in a family and they'd come out a great nation. But then they didn't go into the promised land immediately because they looked at the giants in the land, and they said, we can't take the land. And Joshua and Caleb said, yes, we can take the land. God's giving it to us. And the majority of the people said, no, we can't. And God caused them to wander in the wilderness 40 years. Till that generation died, save Joshua and Caleb. For their disobedience, the whole generation died, except Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. And Moses was not permitted to enter into the promised land either. But then Joshua was the man called of God to lead them into the promised land. And under the leadership of Joshua, they went into the promised land and they began to conquer. They began to do exactly what God told them to do. But there was always a remnant left over of the people left in the promised land. There was always a remnant left over of the people that had previously had the land that God said, be rid of them, everyone. And those that remained also grew. Maybe there were just a few, but then they grew into larger numbers. And they were always a thorn in the side of God's people. God's people went through several periods of ups and downs. They went into the period of the judges, where God would raise up a judge and deliver them from a particular adversary. And that cycle went on 7 times at least. And then the people cried out for a king, and King Saul was the first king, and David, Saul ruled over all 40 years, and David then was his successor, and David ruled 40 years in total. Remember, 7 years over just Judah, and then 33 years over all of Israel. David, we read last week that David's rule was a rule, and his leadership was a leadership that pleased God completely, save in one area, his sin against Uriah, taking Uriah's wife, committing adultery with her, conspiring to have Uriah killed. That thing displeased the Lord. Obviously, it displeased the Lord. And yet, in God's mercy, David goes ahead and marries Bathsheba. The first son born in what seems like through the adulterous affair, that child died. But Bathsheba and David again had other children, and Solomon was one of those children. And Solomon was chosen by God to succeed David on the throne. And so Solomon's time is now. We're about, in round numbers, we're about 1,000 years before Christ. We're about 500 years after leaving Egypt, in round numbers. Look at 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 32. 1 Kings 1, 32. And King David said, "Call me Zadok the priest, and Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." And they came before the king. So David said, "Call these particular people." Jump down to verse 39 with me. "And Zadok the priest took an horn of oil out of the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. And they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, 'God save Solomon.'" So we have here in this passage of 1 Kings the anointing of Solomon officially to the throne. Now, we are about to enter into a time of tremendous plenty, just an unbelievable plenty. Plenty of peace, plenty of joy, plenty of everything. The 40 years, technically the 33 years under David, he had been a man of war, and he had gone out and he had conquered many nations, and Israel prospered. Now, he wasn't out doing something he wasn't supposed to do. These are things that God told him to do. And the nation of Israel prospered abundantly. And God blessed them abundantly. Solomon comes onto the scene, and he promptly begins to build the tabernacle, and shortly thereafter his own house. But the nation is right now, in the eyes of those around, and probably in their own esteem, the nation has never been greater, and probably was never going to be greater than while they were under Solomon. The whole time of Solomon, we'll see tonight, was a time of peace. We read in 1 Kings chapter 2, just as David was ready to die, he charged his son Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, the first four verses. "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, 'I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart and with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Down in chapter 10 then, after this charge, David dies. And so David is passed off the scene, and Solomon is officially on the throne. David has given him his last words of encouragement. Those words are, son, follow the Lord. Follow the Lord in everything. Don't let one thing go by the wayside. You can follow the Lord in all of these different ways, and very, very strongly do this, and very, very strongly do this, and pursue that. But if there's one area that you know you should be following him in, and you don't, that one area will come back to be a thorn in your flesh. It's just like the farmer that has a fence around his cattle, and he builds that fence on three-quarters of the way around that cattle. He builds it 20 feet tall and 10 feet thick all the way around, three-quarters, and then leaves one quarter of it wide open. That one area that you let down in is that one area that will come back to be a problem. And Solomon's going to have one of those areas. David's last words to him, follow the Lord's word in everything. Now, if that's his word to Solomon, follow the Lord's word in everything, it's incumbent upon us, it's our responsibility to know what that is. To know what everything is, to get in the book and learn, as Paul put it, the all things. And we can't walk around in ignorance and say at the end when we stand before the Lord, well, I didn't do that because I didn't know. We've got the book. We've got the completed revelation from God. Here it is. Let's get in it and find out what he wants us to be doing and try to do it. So, chapter 3 here, 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 1, look at this. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Solomon made an alliance. Solomon was keeping up good foreign relations with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall about Jerusalem round about. We will later read that he married. It's clear in other passages that Solomon married Pharaoh's daughter. Now, he wasn't supposed to marry Pharaoh's daughter. The word of the Lord said not to make allegiances with foreign countries and not to marry the children of foreign countries. Not to give your daughters unto their children and not to take their daughters unto your sons. Don't do it. Deuteronomy 7. Don't do that. Solomon did it. And we won't get to it tonight, but it'll come back to be a real problem for Solomon. For it would appear from this passage and others that his practice of, well, of course we know he had 700 concubines, 300 wives, or maybe that's reversed. I'll look at it and remind myself for next week, but 1,000. And a great many of that number. Now, before you begin to think in your mind and they're going to write a question down, ask, I can't explain it. I can't explain how God allowed polygamy, especially polygamy of that magnitude. I don't understand it, so we'll have to figure that out as we go in time. But what I do know is that Solomon married many wives, and many of those wives from other countries. And it would seem to me from this verse and from historical documents that I've read from Jewish historians that one of the motivating factors as to why he married so many from so many other countries is to keep up relations with those other countries. Just like here, Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and then, by the way, married his daughter. And so that you're keeping up relations with those other countries. This is something that God did not tell Solomon to do. In fact, as far as it goes to marrying their wives, told him specifically not to. And the principle is there that they weren't to make any covenants with other nations as well. But we'll look at that in the result of the end result of that next week, Lord willing. Then in the next two verses here in 1 Kings chapter 3, only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built in the name of the Lord until those days. Now notice that when David called the priest, he went into the tabernacle. I got to find it here. Verse 39 of chapter 1. And Zadok, the priest, took a horn of oil out of the tabernacle. Remember the mobile tent for the house of God, the tabernacle, was there. Zadok, the priest, went and got the horn out of there. That was still until the temple was completed and anointed by God. That was, seems to me, still the place where they should have been offering sacrifice. Okay, let's read again. I'll try to get through it without stopping this time. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 2 and 2 through 4. 1 Kings 3, 2 through 4. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built in the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in his statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed, in a contrast, except or only, he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. This, what the writer is telling us, that this is one area where he was wrong. He wasn't walking like he was supposed to there. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went out to Gibeon and to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. We'll see in this high places as we go through the study and more next week that this was not approved by God. If you're taking notes, you can write down Deuteronomy chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. In Deuteronomy 12, 13 and 14, this is strictly prohibited that they would offer sacrifice anywhere except the God-ordained place. And these high places or prominent places was not God-ordained. Now, it seems that it was something, it was an action flowing out of good intentions, but it was wrong. It seems as though marrying King Pharaoh's daughter was probably an action that would have flowed out of good intentions, but it was wrong. And it will come back to be a tremendous problem for Solomon in the future. Also, if you're taking notes, you can write down 2 Samuel 6:6. In 2 Samuel 6:6, we have an illustration of a good intended action. Uzziah was one of the kings later on, but Uzzah. Remember what Uzzah did? They put the Ark of God on the ox cart, and they got into a rough area, and Uzzah put his hand on the Ark to steady it. And God killed him on the spot. It was a good intention. I mean, he had good intentions, but it was strictly prohibited to put your hand on the Ark of the Covenant. They had made rings, and they had made poles to stick through the rings, and you carried the Ark of the Covenant on poles. You did not touch it. And Uzzah did. And he died. Good intentions, yes. Good intentions. It's only half the battle. The Bible says you must worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And so, these actions of Solomon, seemingly well-intended, not a good outcome because they weren't ordained of God. In 2 Kings 3, 5 through 9, Solomon asks, I'm sorry, I am just getting so messed up tonight. 1 Kings 3. 1 Kings 3, verses 5 through 9. Solomon asks for wisdom. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared unto Solomon in a dream by night. And God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. Solomon asked this, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? Solomon asked God for wisdom. He looks out over this vast number of people. He recognizes the task at hand, leading this nation for God, discerning the right things and judgments for God. Getting this right was important to him. He said, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to come in and go out. I don't know how to properly navigate this situation. And he falls before God and he says, I need wisdom. 1 Kings 3, verse 10. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou walk in my ways, and keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So Solomon recognizes the awesomeness of the task of being king over God's people. And he doesn't, the text reveals to us, he doesn't ask for wealth or fame. He doesn't ask for long days or his enemies to be destroyed. He just plain asked for wisdom. And God is so pleased with Solomon asking for wisdom that God gives him the wisdom and then gives him also everything that he didn't ask for. In verse 15 here, Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. This seems to be at least offered in the right place. Offered in thankfulness for what God had done on his behalf and in the way that God had promised to use Solomon. 1 Kings 4 is a history of how amazing this period of time would be. I'll just read some excerpts. 1 Kings 4, verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, every man under his vine, under his fig tree, from Dan even to Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. What verse 25 tells us? It was a time of peace. All the days of Solomon, a time of peace. No wars, no battles, no swords and bloodshed. A time of amazing, tremendous, well-deserved and desired peace. They had been in battle for years and years and years under David, and this was no doubt a very welcome thing. So, it was a time of peace, verses 26 through 28. And Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots. Now, this is in a time of peace. 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots, 12,000 horsemen. And those officers provided victuals for King Solomon and for all that came unto King Solomon's table, every man in his month, and they lacked nothing. Barley also and straw for the horses, and dromedaries brought they unto the place where the officers were, every man according to his charge. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. This was a time of abundance. This was a time of an amazing, amazing amount of plenty. Happy times, good times, peaceful times, remember. Verses 29 through 34 will remind us that what God promised, that there was no person upon the earth with any more wisdom than Solomon had. That people came, verse 34, there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. So it's just an amazing apex, the pinnacle, the peak time of Solomon's, of Israel under Solomon's reign. In chapters 5 through 7, we have the building of God's house outlined and talked about. It would appear as though right in the first couple of years of Solomon's reign, he picked up the task that his dad had left off and said, I'm going to build God's house. And we'll read 1 Kings 6 and verse 38. And in the 11th year, in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. Now that's the house of the Lord. He was 7 years in building the house of the Lord. But chapter 7, verse 1, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished all his house. So we have 20 years of building, 20 years of building up, a time of peace, a time of plenty, a time of great wisdom, people coming from far and wide to hear from Solomon. And remember when Queen of Sheba came and surveyed the situation, and she said, the half has not been told. It is an amazing thing. I've heard of the wealth, I've heard of the wisdom, I've heard of the plenty in this land. The half has not been told. So we have this incredible time. The first 20 years of Solomon's reign. He's built the house of God. He's built his own house. He has dedicated the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8. So, verse 1. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes and the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they may bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is in Zion. So they were transferring the ark from the tabernacle to the temple. Verse 5. And King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told or numbered for multitude. Verse 10, and it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. The Shekinah glory of God had come down and taken up residence in the temple. This incredibly elaborate and ornate house of God that David had prepared the materials and Solomon had built, it took 7 years to build, and they transferred the Ark of the Covenant from the tabernacle to the temple, dedicated the building, and the glory of God came down. So much sacrificing of thanks that they said they couldn't even number how much they'd sacrificed. It was a time of great joy. Look at verses 62 through 66. And the king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. And Solomon offered a sacrifice of peace offerings, which he offered unto the Lord, 22,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. The same day did the king hallow the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord, for there he burnt offerings with meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings, because the brazen altar was before the Lord and was too little to receive the burnt offerings and the meat offerings and the fat of the peace offerings. And at that time Solomon held a feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river Egypt, before the Lord our God, 7 days and 7 days and even 14 days. On the eighth day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went to their tents joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David his servant and for Israel his people. So this is an amazing period of time for the children of Israel. It seems like absolutely everything is going their way. There's one area that's going to come back to be a real problem. Solomon. marrying the wives from the strange countries. The Bible calls them strange countries. They were strange in the sense that they were not to be intermingled with in the form of marriage. And soon, the Lord will come and He'll speak to Solomon, and He will be very vivid about His displeasure on what Solomon, some of the things that Solomon has done. Because after doing all this for the Lord, all the wives that Solomon had from all the foreign countries and all the strange religions turned his heart away from God. And he made sacrifice and offering to the gods of the wives of those foreign countries. You would think, until we think about it honestly and we realize we'd probably do the very same thing, but you would think that Solomon at this point would have been so on fire for the Lord, and they had been blessed so abundantly and so close to the Lord, they would never go in a direction that caused them to be more distant from God. And yet that's exactly what they did eventually. And Solomon was the leader of the pack going in a wrong direction. And no doubt then others followed. Several lessons. We can't base today's outcome on yesterday's victory. This time in Israel's history was amazing. And it was such a time of joy and closeness to the Lord and plenty. And yet that seems sometimes to be the very recipe that causes us to get up off our knees. We stop leaning on the Lord so heavily. We stop leaning on the Lord so closely. And we say we've arrived. And we kind of put it in cruise control. And pretty soon we fall asleep. That's kind of what they did. And Solomon led it. The one that had all this wisdom led them, by example, in wrong directions as it relates to the most important thing. Putting God first. Keeping his allegiance true only to God. And what strikes me so strongly is that if he could do it, how much more quickly? As the Bible describes him as the wisest man. If he could do it and fall into that, how much more quickly us? How much more quickly could we fall into the very same thing? May God help us. Keep our eyes fixed upon him. Do what David said and keep all the charge of the Lord, everything he's commanded. Not letting down in anything. Or at least striving to not let down in anything. That one thing that we let down will come back to haunt us. Let's pray.